You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter, and we think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
This is Judges chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. Please forgive all of my mispronunciations in this passage. After that, Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev and the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there, they advanced against the people living in the Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. One day, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs.
Well done. There's an old saying, how do I pronounce this word? Confidently. It's pronounced confidently, and you did it. Today, we are entering the book of Judges using our imaginations. This sermon that Christine is about to bring might be a little bit different to the one that you are used to hearing. Christine's going to be telling us this story from Aksa's perspective. So it's not Christine up here, it's Aksa. The story from Judges 1 invites us to ask, what do we remember and what do we forget that we shouldn't forget? What do we remember and what do we forget that we shouldn't forget? Christine, do you want to come up? Aksa, do you want to come up and let me pray? God, we thank you for the confusing, utterly bewildering and disorienting book of Judges. As we jump into it, we ask that you would bless the words that Christine brings, that she would open up this book for us in fresh ways. Bless our hearts now. Amen. Now, before you start, I feel like we need to get to know you a little bit, so you get out of character again. Question for you. You're a pastor. How long have you been pastoring Seaforth?
6 years, yeah.
And you did a PhD. We all know how easy PhDs are to summarize. So if you were to give it your elevator pitch, you're in an elevator, you've got until you get to level two, someone says, what PhD? What are you doing? What do you say?
So I was preaching for a long time and I had been studying theology for a long time, and I realized that everything I was reading and all my role models were men of a certain type of man. And I wanted to kind of expand that. So I dedicated 6 years to looking at the book of Judges. And the reason why is because the book of Judges is a troubling, violent book, but it also has quite a lot of women in it. And so feminist scholars have been really drawn to the book. So I spent time learning from non-Christian feminist scholars and how they read the Bible to see how could that inform me as a preacher.
You sound like the right person to be doing this talk. What brings you joy? What do you get up to just to find happiness and relaxation?
So I do read a lot. I like going to the theatre, musicals, but I also particularly have four nieces who I lived with for a little while, but every Friday I go up and, thankfully my sister keeps having children, so there's always another one to look after. So she's got one left that's a two-year-old, so we hang out on Fridays and it's fun.
Lovely. Well, it's
all yours. Okay. No Where was I? Do you remember? Why are all these children running around? Where do these children come from? Whose children are they? My hands, why are they so sun-spotted and old? These aren't my hands. I remember running in and out of tent flaps, kicking up dust. I grew up in the wilderness during our wanderings. I remember there was this place that I found that was like my kind of place to go to, this rocky ledge. And sometimes I would run and sit there and I'd look out and I'd watch as this red sun would slowly sink down into the horizon. It was magnificent. Maybe that's where my sun-spotted hands have come from. I remember dry air and dry throat and dry skin and the smell of smoke. There was a fire, scrolls burning. Is that right? Yeah, yes, there was this city of books. They called it Kareeth Safar. This city that had this library of books, all these stories from the beginning of time, all these stories and knowledge about the world. Can you imagine someone writing down your story on a scroll so that a future generation could come and know you and read about you? That's incredible. My people have scrolls. We have a few precious scrolls that are kept in the ark, given to us by God. And sometimes, like on special occasions, the priests will take them out and they'll read these scrolls. And as they read these stories, it's like I'm there. It's like I can see Moses going up the mountain to hear from God. It's like I can see Sarai laughing as she's told she's going to have a child in her old age. But we don't have a city of books. We don't have a library. My father says that those stories are wrong, are false, that they should be burnt up. And so that's what we do. We go into that city and we burn up all those stories, and just like that, those stories are erased. Just ash blowing in the wind, smoke in my lungs. And I know I shouldn't, but I feel really sad when that city burns. I feel like it's my fault. It's my father who says we should take that city. It's my father who mobilizes the troops, and as an incentive, he says, whoever captures that city, I will give my daughter to them in marriage. Is that what he said? Yeah, yes, I believe so. I was the reward. Some of the girls were jealous because, I don't know, we all wanted to get married. We thought that's like when life really started. And so there used to be a lot of gossip about like which was the most handsome warrior or who was going to be like the next hero of our generation. And we talk and gossip like nonsense, really, as we're waiting to get married, waiting for our lives to begin. So maybe I was excited. Or maybe I was scared. I don't remember. There's so much that just unfurls before me. I saw the men preparing to leave. I thought any one of them could potentially be my husband. They leave the camp. They head to the city and we wait. We wait until there's smoke on the horizon and the news filters back to us that we have conquered the city, that Othniel has conquered the city with my name on his lips and he's eager to claim me as his reward. We get married pretty quickly. It's nothing fancy, not like today. We were in war, and so it was very simple. I was wrapped up in a veil. And Othniel gave me this gift, this heavy gold bracelet. And I put it on, but I kept thinking, like, did you get this bracelet from this city? What woman wore this bracelet before me? It was strange, those early days being married. Like, I knew Othniel. He kind of lived like a few tents down from me. And we sometimes, you know, played together a little bit when we were kids. It's my cousin. But there was a lot I didn't know about him. And it's really strange suddenly having this like man with you all the time in your tent, wanting to touch you. He was charming and quick with compliments and ready to laugh, and he loved to dream. And I guess I started to dream as well. Othniel didn't have really grand dreams. He kind of, you know, marrying me was kind of his dream. And after that, I think he imagined life would just keep going on as it always had, right? Like just more conquering of cities and pleasing his father-in-law. As I started to dream, I started to dream of water, of dust turning to mud. I started to dream of a place that we could settle and call home. And I realized that, you know, Othniel had gotten kind of a dud deal. He was like so focused on marrying me that he didn't really negotiate well the dowry. And my father hadn't given him very good land. I dreamed of a better gift. At least that's how Othniel tells the story. Sometimes he likes to tell the story when we're lying together in bed, snuggling, and I can hear his deep voice rumbling kind of behind me. And he says, "You seduced me. You unwrapped yourself and you were eager to please me. You wanted to satisfy me. And once I was satisfied, you said, we need to go talk to my father. We need to get better land." And I was like, yeah, whatever. Sometimes when he tells the story, he said, "Oh, you went on and on about needing to see my father for nights and nights, just nagging, until finally I gave in and agreed, okay, let's go see your father." Once when he told the story, there was others around, he said it was his idea all along to go see my father. It's a delicate balance communicating with husbands sometimes, don't you think? I don't know, every time you tell a story, it's hard to grasp, right? Do you ever find that every time you remember something, it's like it kind of slips through your hands and falls before you? Some say that Yahweh keeps this scroll that has every person's life recorded in it, all our stories there. I would love to read that. What would it say? What would Yahweh say about those early days of marriage? I can see Othniel and I lying together, and we're laughing and we're kissing, and we're excitedly coming up with a strategy about how best to approach my father. I can see myself with Othniel, and he doesn't want to talk. I want to have a serious conversation, and he's not in the mood. He's distracted by my body. I can see myself lying with Othniel, and he's coming up with a plan, and I'm saying, yes, I agree with it. I can see myself with Othniel, and he's asleep, and I'm just twisting this bracelet round and round, and it's heavy on my arm, and I'm trying to think of a way forward. Don't believe me. Don't believe what I'm telling you. I don't remember. It's details. Burn it up. Let it be ash that floats on the breeze, smoke in your lungs. Where was I? Do you remember? Why are these children running around this place? Where did they come from? Why am I wearing this heavy bracelet? It doesn't feel like me. I love animals. I love when I get to ride like a donkey. It's not a lot of time that I'm allowed, but sometimes they'll let me ride the donkey. My father and I, my father kept, you know, a few animals, a few donkeys, a few sheep, cattle. It's really hard to keep them alive in the wilderness. You need lots of water. I love water. I love when we have water and you can like kind of splash it on your face or drink it up. Animals loved the water. And I loved the times when it would rain and the water would like fall down from the heavens, turning the dust into mud. It was magnificent. I remember it was a rainy day when we were holding the funeral for Joshua. Joshua was our commander, our deliverer. When he died, we gathered together to commit him to God and to bury him in the ground. And I remember the ground was still damp and still had some puddles around the place. And my father got up to lead the service. I thought to myself as I saw him, he seems smaller somehow. His shoulders stooped, a little bit thinner. I think it hit me that soon he would pass, like he wasn't going to be around forever. And soon we'd be gathering once again to commit him to Yahweh. You know, Joshua wasn't just this great commander, this deliverer of our people. He was my father's best friend. It was Caleb and Joshua who were the only two scouts out of all the scouts who believed that we could take this land. They believed that even as they spent decades wandering in the wilderness. They believed that it was possible. And eventually we did cross over the Jordan into the land, and Joshua was leading the charge, and it seemed like every city was falling before us. And then he died. I remember at the funeral hearing people kind of muttering a little bit of worry in the community, like, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do without Joshua? We took some time to rest, to mourn. There were quiet days, and then the men started like polishing their swords again, and they headed off into battle. Sometimes, when we head into battle, we started this habit of changing the names of the towns and cities that we conquered. Kiriath Araim becomes Hebron. Kiriath Sefer becomes Debir. It's like we're trying to erase that history away. But I don't like to talk to my husband about what battle is like because honestly, at this point, I don't want to know. I've seen the smoke on the horizon, and the truth is I want to live. I don't want to be erased. I don't want to be one of those women burning in the city. And so I kind of like push it all away and focus on living. Focus on having good land that we can settle on. I push away anything that reminds me of death. I push away my mother and I say, she's gone. Let's not think about her. Let's just focus on my father and getting this good land. And so I try to think of a strategy because we deserve good land. Like my husband deserves good land. He has worked hard to provide for his kin. He has won battle after battle. And I want good land. I don't want any more dust. I don't want any more smoke in my lungs. I don't want to see any more red sunsets. And so I go to my father and, you know, my father loves me. He has a lot of affection for me, but he's also a man, so I'm wondering how to approach him. And I think I think I slip off the horse or the donkey, and I decide to be really humble. So I like bow down before him and I say in like a really soft voice, "Oh Father, please give me land. Please grant me this favor, give me good land. Land where there is water. a land where there's a bubbling spring so we can flourish. Bless me, Father. No, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like something I'd say. Maybe I approached my dad and I was like really confident and I like really assertive. And I said to my dad, like almost like clapped at him and said, Father, like grant me some land. Like after what you've done, like selling me off, this is the least that you can do. Bless me. I don't know. Maybe I just had a conversation with him. You get the gist, right? We had a conversation and in the end he agreed to give me land. The details, they don't matter so much. Burn them up, let them be ash on the wind, smoke in your lungs. Where was I? Do you remember? Why are all these children running around this place? They're my grandchildren. Yeah, they're my grandchildren. I have a big family. I have two sons. The scribes write down their names on this scroll and it's really cramped. And so they say, we can only put in the important details. And sometimes they'll read the details of the family out and it helps me remember who I am. I'm Othniel's wife and I have two sons, two adult sons. I'm not sure if I had other sons that died in childhood, that's very common, or died in birth. Do I have daughters? I don't know if I have daughters. Do I have a sister? I don't know. I know that I have three brothers. Can I let you in on a secret? I'm from the tribe of Judah. Actually, my dad is a Kizzite. He's not really Israelite. He doesn't like to remind people of that. He'd rather that history was erased. And so if you ask him, why did you join Israel? It kind of brushes it aside. I don't know, maybe he saw something new. He saw this new thing and he thought, let's join in. But imagine if he hadn't. I could have been one of those women burning in those cities. I wanted to have children for a long time. I wanted that blessing. I wanted a big family. But we went through this difficult period, almost 8 years after we'd settled in the land and we got this lovely land and the brook was flowing. There was another army who came against us. This king attacked us, and suddenly it was our fields burning, my house burning, smoke on the horizon. Sometimes I wonder if all this burning and erasing means that we forget, and then we just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. The priests tell us, bad things happen because we have forgotten God. You know, when we forget God, bad things happen. Kings come and overtake us. But sometimes I worry. I'm like, maybe we've got part of God wrong. Maybe God doesn't want us to conquer this land, or maybe not in the way we did. Maybe God doesn't want cities of books to burn. When I raise this with my husband, he doesn't seem to really understand what I'm saying. He looks very confused and he says, you know, my thinking is wrong. He just wants to get on with a job of fighting. And so he mobilizes the men and they go out and they face this king. And there's victory after 8 years. Othniel is declared to be this great deliverer, a man filled with the Spirit of God. Where was I? Do you remember? Why are these children running around? Where do they come from? I remember. I'm trying to tell you my story. I know it's not much. I mean, the story is so much grander than mine. My story is, it's really small. But I want to tell this story to you so that you know, no matter how small you might feel, that your story matters. It matters to God. Maybe I want to tell this story because I want to know that I matter to God too. Am I looking for redemption? I don't know. I tried to do the best that I could, but lately I'm having trouble sleeping. I just keep seeing that smoke on the horizon, that city burning, those books going. Do you think we can live in a world where cities don't have to burn? Do you think it's possible to live in a world where there is enough for everyone to live and to settle and to flourish? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if we've forgotten who God is, or we've gotten God wrong in some way. Maybe we've told the story wrong, or we've lost some detail. All I know is my prayer to God is, God, please don't erase me.
My prayer to God is, God, please don't erase me. Do you ever feel like you are forgotten, that your life is insignificant? It's easy to forget the women and their stories in the Bible, but I believe that God does not forget them. God does not forget us. When I look at Jesus and see how he interacted and noticed women, I see God. Thank you, Christine. We need to tell these small stories, as well as the big stories, to hear God's love and concern for all people. So Christine asks us a question today through AXA. Who are we in danger of forgetting? Who are we in danger of erasing? As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see a God who hears our stories. I'm going to pray for us. God, help us to remember the last and the least. God, thank you that you remember us. God, thank you that you remember AXA. Thank you that every life matters. Thank you for the dignity of being created in your image. Amen.